Well, good morning. All of you who paid careful attention to the new service times, thank you very much. If someone comes in at the very end of this service, just give them a very condemning look. Nehemiah chapter 6, as we continue our study. Page 387, if you don't have access to another Bible. You know, if there's anything that Satan hates, it's when we glorify God. Because if you recall, Satan's rebellion was to usurp God's glory, try to grasp it for himself. And you know how that turned out for him. In fact, that's how it turns out for him in Nehemiah 6, because although Satan is not personally mentioned in this chapter, it is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle because it was God's man, Nehemiah, whom God commissioned to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, his city where his temple was and where he was worshipped. And so the enemies of Judah were trying everything possible to stop Nehemiah from finishing the wall. But faithful Nehemiah just keeps doing the wall. And so if there's anything that we learn here today, it's that we need to keep obeying and serving God. He will help us. And in the end, what happens? He is the one glorified. So verses 1 to 4. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. So the human enemies of Nehemiah throw out the first of the last 3 last-ditch efforts to stop the completion of the wall. But we get a progress report. He says, now there are no gaps left. Back in chapter 4, verse 6, he said he had rebuilt the wall to half the height. Well, now it's all the way up, except evidently for some finishing touches. And so far, these enemies surrounding Israel, Judah, had not succeeded. They had amassed an army thinking that would stop them. But in chapter 4, we see that Nehemiah armed the workers, and that took care of that. Then there was, last week, we saw this internal opposition, or rather obstacle, because some of the wealthier Jews were exploiting some of the poorer Jews, and he settled that issue. But the wall continued and not a gap was left. So it tells us that 150 years before, when the Babylonians had come and burned the city and destroyed the walls, they did a really good job destroying the walls because it was filled with gaps, evidently, that would enable any enemy to breach it. But not now. He's gotten all the way to the top. And so what's interesting in this chapter is the shift to Nehemiah the leader. They sent me a message to meet with just me. They had tried to threaten the whole country, if you will, the whole city, and that didn't work. And so now they're going to focus on Nehemiah himself, because if you can eliminate the leader, you can stop the project. And it just shows us how important leadership is and how important one individual among us can be in influencing others to accomplish what God wants us to do. Get the leader. Bring him down. We could have studied all of Nehemiah as a leadership manual. In fact, I have a small book that kind of does that, that he's a great study of leadership. Satan's always trying to attack the leaders. And men, that's why we men are in the crosshairs of Satan. Because God has especially designed us as men to have unique leadership roles in the church and in the home. So there's several things that shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't be surprised that our world's culture is pushing back against men leading in the home and in the church. It's interesting, right at this time, there's a discussion among the Southern Baptist denomination about whether women can be preaching pastors. And I feel bad that's all out there in the news, but the scripture says that God's appointed men to be elders and pastors. And is it because women are of lesser value? Of course not. Men are not out serving or out accomplishing women in ministry, to be sure. But God is holding us as men more accountable for the church and more accountable for the home. Satan is also, as we know in the culture, seeking to blur any distinction between men and women. Even the definition, as we all know, is being targeted. Doing no favors to men or women because God has created us distinctly amazing. But let's not be surprised at the pushback against men leading in home or church. Secondly, it shouldn't surprise us that Satan seems to especially attack men spiritually. Morally, temptation, pornography, illicit relationships, ethically, greed or power, emotionally, that we as men would use our greater strength to become anger and violence and abuse. It shouldn't surprise us that the Jews' enemies will attack Nehemiah. But my brothers, yeah, go ahead, I'll take some water. But my brothers and sisters, let's be courageous Nehemiahs. So he said, meet with, excuse me. I'm not adding an element to the communion. Meet with me. It looks like this is going to be a summit meeting. I think it's supposed to appeal to Nehemiah, excuse me, as if he would feel honored that somehow, you know, maybe Nehemiah is going to think he'll have a peace plan. Let's go to one of the villages on the plain or the valley of Ono. We aren't totally positive where this was. It's possible it was here because there's a valley called Ono. It'd be about 37 miles in that case from Jerusalem. It'd be a day's ride by horse. So he doesn't want to be distracted, but he says, no, I won't come there. Or maybe he says, oh no, I'm not going to do that. But what does he do? He realizes there's a threat. They were scheming to harm me. Why should the work stop? They were going to try to pull Nehemiah away from Jerusalem, maybe just with a small entourage now, because Jerusalem was being pretty well defended. Let's get him away, and then we can assassinate him, it seems to be the attempt. And he gives the diplomatic answer, you know what, I'm kind of too busy to go to a summit, parenthesis, where I might get killed. I'm just going to keep working on the wall. That's the theme today, is that just keep at what God has called you to do. Satan is sneaky. He'll try to call us away to things and activities that seem legitimate and that'll appeal to our desire for honor or respect. Do we have the discernment to know there's maybe even a job we shouldn't take? There are places we, of course, should not go. There are maybe people we shouldn't even get into a car with, because it's like appealing to that selfish part when in fact it's distracting from what God is really asking us to do. I love, when I think about spiritual warfare, because I see Satan behind us, of course, I love the simplicity of this passage in James. Sometimes Christians can make spiritual warfare sound very like spooky, like we're supposed to focus on the occult and focus on demons and call every temptation a spirit or something. You know what the scripture says? Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's it in a nutshell. Submit to God and just keep doing whatever God called you to do, and Satan becomes powerless. I think that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's saying, I've got a call to build the wall. And so I'm not going to be distracted by anything else. I'm just going to do what God calls me to do. So we need to be asking the question, what does God want me to do to honor him today? To serve him today, to serve somebody today, to use my gifts today? How does he want me to use my free time today? What does he want me to think about today? That would be called walking with Christ. And Satan has no power when we are walking with Christ. But if we are thinking, you know, I'm really bored, and we're in the flesh, and Satan's got plenty of options for us. Or if we're thinking, you know, I'm just feeling so much shame and regret, he'll pull us into any other addiction that'll just kind of dull the pain temporarily. If we're feeling really bitter because of the way we've been mistreated or something, he said, just keep thinking that way. Just keep wallowing in that. But if we focus on what is good and pure and what God called us to do, that's where spiritual safety is. And Nehemiah avoided disaster by just staying on task. Phase two of his efforts, since that didn't work. So remember verse 4, he sent messages back 4 times saying, no, I won't do that. Verse 5, then the 5th time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, it's public, in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and they've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let's confer together. I sent him this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it'll not be completed. But I prayed, strengthen my hands. The second effort was slander. This was an entire lie. It's reported. Geshem says it's true. Does this sound like ancient social media? TikTok, the reel said you're planning to be king. That's why you're building the wall. You've even appointed prophets, I've heard. See, Sanballat had done his research. He knew that in Israel, to become a king, the prophet would declare that this is supposed to be the king. David was declared to be the king by Samuel, the prophet. And in fact, as David was dying, he sent Nathan, the prophet, to declare that his son Solomon is his appointed king and not the other son, Adonijah. So he knew, the enemy always knows what works in our culture. But if word got back to Artaxerxes, kings could be like violent if their power was threatened. So the slander was that he was claiming to be a king. Something doesn't have to be true for it to ruin your reputation. Sanballat knew. It just had to be reported as true. Social media didn't invent rumors, but they sure has accelerated them. What used to take a matter of days before what was said at the garage by the guys or the coffee shop by the girls or whoever becomes a thing, now it's like a thing right away. Post a rumor, repost somebody else's report because you agree with it, and now the rumor becomes fact, and on it goes. What do you do if your reputation is falsely damaged by a lie, by slander? Nehemiah is a masterclass on leadership. He just denied it and kept doing what God called him to do. That's all. He stayed focused. He needed to respond and say, you're making this up. This is not true. I don't know if he said that publicly or just sent him a message, because he doesn't call a meeting. He doesn't build a counter-narrative. He doesn't file a complaint. He had done nothing wrong, so he just focused on keeping doing what God called him to do. He knew Sanballat was just trying to frighten him. So how do we overcome fear in the case of slander? Was it said at the end of verse 9? But I prayed, strengthen my hands. He actually didn't say, dear God, protect my reputation. But he trusted God with his reputation. But he said, strengthen my hand because I'm going to keep focusing on what you called me to do. He trusted God with his reputation because he couldn't control what Artaxerxes would think. He couldn't control what other people in Judah would think. All he could do was to keep focused on that which God had called him to do. And indeed, it seems that Sanballat greatly underestimated the trust that Nehemiah had with King Artaxerxes, because we know the story from chapter 1, verse 11. He had been Artaxerxes' cupbearer, the most highly trusted position in the kingdom. And in fact, by chapter 5, Artaxerxes had appointed him governor. He trusted God with his reputation and just stayed focused on the wall. Now, to trust God with your reputation, you have to have a good reputation. So this doesn't work if you've been a jerk. So make sure your reputation is good. There's a saying that when men speak ill of you, live so that no one will believe them, which is a very biblical concept. First Peter, live such good lives among the pagans, unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That actually part of how they come to faith in Christ and be ready for Christ's return. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That's happening all the time, right? We are as Christians, can be accused for our good behavior, but keep such a good, clear conscience. Stay focused on our reputation. Make sure your heart is right. And if we're wrong 5%, apologize for the 5%. I'm sorry, I made a mistake, but this is who I am. And when you're frustrated, when our culture is calling Christians haters, right? That's the accusation. We could either focus on an argument about that, or we could focus on making sure it's not true. Jesus saw the woman caught in adultery, and he had compassion for her. And we so much want to just argue and say, no, we don't hate anybody. We hate sin that God hates. We love people that are struggling with sin. So love them, and then trust God with that, where we refute slander by living with integrity. So God, strengthen my hands, keep me on task. That's the theme. Stay busy, focused on exactly what God has actually called you and me to do. That's two efforts, the trap and the slander. The third is a conspiracy theory. That's kind of the Sanballat and Tobiah's final Hail Mary, which is kind of an unusual religious football idiom, but anyhow. They try to corrupt him. See if you can follow this. One day, I went into the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. Now, we'll see the word prophesied in verse 12. So who is Shemaiah? He is a supposed prophet of God. And he, a Jewish supposed prophet, comes to him and says, they're trying to kill you. But I said, verse 11, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would, and here's the key, I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. See, what they hired this false prophet of Judah to do is to lure Nehemiah to come into the temple. Do you see that? Inside the house of God, inside the temple. That's the holy place, which is a place where only the priests should go. So Shemaiah, verse 10, is shut in his house. I think he's pretending that he's shut in his house, as if he says, Nehemiah, I am so afraid. I don't even think I'm safe in my own house. Will you meet me in the temple? I mean, like inside the temple, in the holy place. Men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. Be afraid, Nehemiah. Be very afraid. But I realized God didn't send him. Why? Because he was saying that God was asking him to do something that God said he shouldn't do. That's spiritual discernment. When we are walking consistently with Christ, boringly consistent with Christ, we'll be sensitive if we're being asked to cross some line of spiritual discernment. Unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we can be most controlled by fear. It's a powerful emotion. I mean, fear is just part of life. You fear disease, diagnosis, dying, money problems, being alone, just reputation. Persecution is a big fear. And we can be sometimes the most guilty of fear because we actually are more alert to truth. Okay? This actually makes sense that we would be the most sensitive because we understand the reality of sin. We understand Satan's efforts. We understand how bad things are and actually how bad things can become. But would you think that maybe Satan would want to use that sensitivity against us? I think he does. I think he does. If he can't get us to us with tricks and slander, he can maybe get us to fear. Close the temple doors. Men are coming. Run and hide. We should read the news with a biblical filter. Let's just make sure we read it with a biblical attitude. Because we can read news and think, there you go, Satan's winning again. Or we can read it with knowing that God is winning. And too often, I feel like I hear from Christians an Eeyore attitude. I guess God's going to lose again. And we have to be so careful because the increase of evil is growing. It's real. The end times might be pretty near. Wouldn't that be great? That Christ comes back and fixes this world. So what do? Run and hide? Matthew 13 describes the wheat growing with the weeds. That's our world. And so there's a lot of evil growing the weeds. And there's a lot that God is doing. The wheat. I just want to stay focused on growing wheat. Should a man like me run away? What do you think he did instead of hiding in the temple? He finished the wall. That's what he did. He went back to finishing the wall. There were some doors, verse 1. He had to oversee the crew that's getting all the significant doors. That's the one weak spot, the doors. You got to take care of the doors. There were maybe some more materials he needed to order. There was maybe some crews that were going to do the landscaping to make sure the place really looked respectable for the foreign dignitaries and for the business guests and maybe even the spies that come to check out. Do they really, really care about their city? So he says, let's finish the wall. So when we're tempted to fear about an ungodly law, when we're tempted to fear about an election, when we're tempted to fear because of some blatant perversion in the public square. Don't fear. If God leads you to be involved in some way, great, but make sure you don't forget to focus on building the wall. We were called to make disciples until the very end of the age, and he says, lo, I am with you always for that task. So go have coffee with an unsaved friend and make sure that you have those special times with your kids that they understand, you know, that God is both your creator and your shepherd, and he's your savior. But don't hide, don't fear, and don't spread hiding and fear. Because fear is the enemy's tactic always. Shemaiah's motive was to intimidate me by discrediting me to commit sin. What was the sin? To go into the holy place where the priests only should go. Cross a line. I will not go there. I will not go there. Because there's something clear I should not do. And I think Satan sometimes tries to incite us into a frenzy, sometimes for even a good cause, so that we lose our temper, we lose our testimony, cross lines, and we cannot let our fears control us. Nehemiah did not react in the flesh. What does Nehemiah do? Verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadia and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So here we find out there's a whole crew of prophets who had been hired. Think about this prayer, though. God, I'm asking you to handle the enemies, your enemies, because I've got a wall to build. So let's not focus on our fears, but let's do pray and commit the fears, the enemies, to God. He is fully able to deal with our enemies and focus on our personal calling. If God's called you to be a mom, be a God-fearing, God-trusting mom, not a frightened mom, not a controlling mom. If God's called you to be a man of God, be a man of God who resists temptation. And if you're married, serve your family, your wife, so well, so sacrificially, she can't help but thank God for you every day. But don't be frightened into sinful compromise. 1 Samuel 13 came to me as kind of a parallel to what Nehemiah faced here. 1 Samuel 13 describes how the first king of Israel, Saul, he had a great start as a king. He was depending on the Spirit, and he was winning battle. He was on a roll, winning battles in the power of the Spirit. But then came the battle with the Philistines. Must have been a bigger amount of people that said how they are amassing a huge army against him. But here's the thing. Samuel, the priest and prophet, had told Saul, don't go into battle unless I first come and make a sacrifice. Because priests are supposed to make sacrifices, not kings. Samuel waited Saul waited 7 days. And the people were all getting afraid. Clearly Saul was getting afraid. And so he did what he knew God had said through Samuel he should not do. He went and made the sacrifice himself as a king. And then God sent Samuel to him and said, Samuel, because you have disobeyed me in your time of fear, I have appointed somebody else to be king, a man after my own heart. Of course, we know that to be David. So he had crossed the line. He thought it was okay to disobey God to make a sacrifice to God. Our mind can rationalize those things. And 600 years later, Nehemiah doesn't make that mistake. And he would not be controlled by fear. He would refuse this treacherous offer from a false prophet trying to draw him over a line of sin. So they have tried with everything possible, a trap, slander, conspiracy, fear. And in two short verses, verse 15 and 16, we get to celebrate the accomplishment of everything we've been looking at these last month or two. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. 52 days, you got to be kidding. You know, if you're just reading along the first time, you must think, this must be a multi-year project to get this thing done. And if it seems impossible, you get the point, because humanly, accomplishing this in that short of time was impossible. The wall had been in disrepair like this for 150 years, and ever since Ezra had come decades before, they tried to rebuild it once, and that got stopped. But now was the time, and the enemies are saying, how can this be? I kind of imagine that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem are doing a post-mortem in Situation Room or something, and they're pounding their fists and their heads in their hand, and they're saying, who are these people? And someone says, who is their God? Who is their God? They tried to trick him, distract him, and kill him, and scare him, and tempt him. But all the surrounding nation, who's afraid now? All their surrounding nations are afraid and lost their self-confidence. Do we realize that Satan has no joy in all of these millennia since he rebelled? Because he keeps losing, and God keeps being glorified. And he knows it's going to continue that way to the end. Revelation 12:12 says, this is like describing Satan's existence. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. That's our perspective, friends. His time is short. His end is sure. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath his feet, Romans 16. There is so much evil in his world system. He is afflicting he is influencing and using the Tobias and the Geshems and the Sanballats. And if you see someone who is persecuting Christians, mocking Christians, promoting perversion, you know Satan is behind that, whether they acknowledge it or not. Satan doesn't have to be directly involved. He's never mentioned in this book. But he appeals in this world system to our most natural selfish inclinations, jealousy and greed and lust, deception and fear. But then there's a Nehemiah who just prays and depends upon the power of God to overcome the enemy represented by those enemies. And the outcome of this is what? They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Satan's filled with fear because God is going to be glorified. Let's make sure that that is our focus. I want to keep serving God so that he is continually glorified through me. Nehemiah remains an exceptional person in Scripture. Of major Bible characters, he is on a short list of men in the Bible about whom virtually nothing negative is known. He worked hard, stayed focused on the task God gave him, and God got the glory. What do you want to do with your life? Are you willing to live boringly, consistently, prayerfully focused? This is what God wants me to do. He wants me to develop my character in this area. He wants me to minister in this area. And then there's my family, and there's my church. And then in some ways, he enables us to then influence the whole world as God leads us. But let's stay focused on the task and the gospel and making disciples. And Satan is on a losing track all the time. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaks the very words of God. So as you have opportunity and gifts to declare God's word. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Remember that in the last verse? This was done with the help of our God. Nehemiah worked hard, but with the help of our God. So it's strength that he supplies so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was writing this, and you can't tell that he's praising himself, can you? He's not praising himself. He's writing this and says, this was accomplished with the help of our God. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray you'd call us to sometimes calm our hearts as we live in a perverse and corrupted world. Help us to not be deceived, but be so focused on your word, so confident in your power, so clear in our objective, that we have the gospel that brings life eternally to a dark world. Help us to bring ever more people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Give us courage, strength, peace, consistency, prayerfulness, as we've learned from Nehemiah, and focus to glorify you. Please help us not to be about ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.